My wife and I were living in the Ozark Mountains. Anybody know where that is? Thank you. They're in southern Missouri. Not that it really matters that much, but the Ozark Mountains when our first son was born. And we did not know that with him, God would come. We did not know that God would be part of the package when our son was born. Let me unpack that just a little bit. Believe it or not, my wife actually fell asleep when she was going through labor. They gave her a little bit of a relaxer and actually really relaxed her. And so we were watching the monitor, you know, beep, beep. Through every contraction, she didn't wake up. The nurse finally woke her up and said, you know, you got to push. You know, this baby's coming. And so I don't know how long it was. It didn't seem like very long. Maybe it felt longer to her. But, you know, after a short time, our 10-pound baby boy come bouncing out. Yes, I said 10 pound. He was a big baby. Now, I know that's the kind of birthing story every mom wants to hear, right? Yeah? Just sleeping through labor and there he comes, you know. And so when I held him for the very first time, I was just overwhelmed with love. And I was also struck that this was a real live human being that had a real soul, a new soul. Not long ago, he didn't exist. Now he does. And he'll grow up, and we'll watch him grow up. And he'll become a man, and he'll grow old, and he'll get hair like mine. He's already starting to get that. But at that moment, he was the most beautiful baby I'd ever seen. And trust me when I tell you, I don't usually think babies are that beautiful. There's a picture of him. Isn't he gorgeous? As I looked at Josh, I found it impossible to believe that he was an accident. I just couldn't believe that this would be an accident, that the universe was some random chaotic machine that didn't care whether I loved or hated this beautiful boy. You can take him down now. I think we've seen enough of him. In fact, I couldn't look at my son and not have faith in God. I could not hold him and not be thankful to someone more powerful, more wiser than me. So you see, God had come with my new baby boy. He was part of the package. My son's birth was a spectacular faith builder for me. He, my son, and through God, brought faith to my faith when he came into the world. Babies will do that. And we're talking about faith today, which is why I share this story with you. Because I believe that life events, like the birth of a child, will boost your faith. If you kind of approach them with open arms, and an open mind, and an open heart. We're in our concluding message in Ephesians, and next week we're going to start our summer series. And so we're going to look tonight at Paul's parting advice to this new group of followers of Jesus in the city of Ephesus. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. It's also, actually, there is a Bible in the rack in front of you. It's on page 1071. I always like to say that. In your pew Bible, page 1071, or on your tablets or on your phone, or most of you probably have it memorized. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 16. Now, before I read, I want to give you just a little bit of context that will help you out a little bit, okay? So Paul has been telling us that as we journey with God, as we journey with Christ, we will be attacked, okay? There is an enemy out there who wants to stop us in our journey. And so he's given the followers of Jesus this metaphorical picture of a soldier's army. And so he names different pieces of the armor, like the helmet of salvation. It's all metaphor stuff, right? Shoes of readiness for the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness, and then the shield of faith. So I want to quickly look at this short section for us tonight, okay? It's going to be on the screen up here. In addition to all this, now remember, he's been talking about the pieces of the armor, right? Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, in the church, we obviously talk about faith all the time. This is the faith place. This is the church, right? But what does this really mean? What does it really mean to have faith, the shield of faith, the kind of faith that would protect us against a real enemy looking for our weaknesses to exploit and to beat us down? What does that mean? If you were here last week, Pastor Ken talked about those flaming arrows just for a little bit, about the flaming arrows from the enemy. And he said they could be possibly things like doubt, or they could be lust, or accusations, or lies. You're no good. You're worthless. And so this shield is this powerful metaphor. But many of us have never held a shield. Many of us have never even had our hands on it. And it's kind of hard to wrap our mind around it a little bit. Okay? So I got this clip from a 2007 movie, 300. And maybe it can help you kind of get this idea about the shield. So we can roll the clip.
Not slaves. Your women will be slaves. Your sons, your daughters, your elders will be slaves, but not you. No. By noon this day, you will be dead men. 1,000 nations of the Persian Empire descend upon you. Our arrows will blot out the sun.
Then we will fight in the shade.
Hell of a good start.
And cowards.
What the hell are you laughing at?
You had to say it.
What?
Fight in the shade.
So even though these arrows are not maybe on fire, but I think this is the kind of imagery that Paul is shooting for, right? And he says, like a shield, our faith should protect us from the arrows of lust, of doubt, or accusations. You know, the Bible says a ton of stuff about faith. In fact, the word itself is used over 250 times just in the New Testament alone. In Genesis chapter 15, so way back at the beginning of the Bible, there's this guy named Abraham. He's called righteous. And it just means he has a right standing before God. And he's called righteous because he trusts God. And it wasn't even because he was particularly that religious or even that good of a guy. But there was some point in time when he decided that he would have faith and trust God. That in the ordinary and in even some extraordinary events of life, he would somehow manage to trust in God. And so later on in the New Testament, this Paul, the same guy that wrote what we read tonight in Ephesians, Paul, he said these things about Abraham and Abraham's faith. He said, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And the promise was that he would have a son. And his son would be the person that would save the nations. You see, Abraham is presented in the New Testament as a model for faith. So if we're going to consider how to have the shield of faith around us, I think Abraham is a good person to look at and from whom we can learn. And you would think that Abraham's got a secret, that he's got some clue that will help us out. It gets really interesting, though, because if you know anything about his story at all, his faith doesn't look very impressive at all. A little bit of a rewind here. Back in Genesis 12, the first book of the Bible, God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm calling you. I want you to leave your home and everything familiar and go. Go to a place where I'm going to send you and you'll have a son. Now, Abraham was this old dude, and this idea of having a son was a bit of a stretch. Maybe having a pet dog he could understand, but having a son? No, I don't think so. And God says, you're going to be the father of a great nation, and I plan to bless all of humanity on earth, and it will come through you, through your people. We call this the Great Covenant, or God's Great Promise, or the Covenant. It's an amazing story, an amazing story. Well, the very next episode, same chapter, Genesis 12, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they leave, okay? So God says go, so they leave, and they plan to go to Egypt, right? So far, so good. Abraham and his wife, they're trusting God, and they're doing just as he said, they're leaving. Well, when they arrive in Egypt, Abraham says to his wife Sarah, this is just incredible. He says, Sarah, you know, you're a beautiful woman, and I know these Egyptians. One of them's going to want you for their wife, and they'll kill me just to take you. And so let's just lie about it, okay? Let's tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me. And then if one of them wants you, well, I guess they can have you, but I'll be alive, right? Great guy, isn't he? He doesn't seem really confident that God's going to watch over him, does he? Where's his faith? So sure enough, they go, and sure enough, someone does want her. In fact, it's actually the Pharaoh who wants her. And he lets him have her. And Pharaoh takes Sarah into his palace to join his harem, and he gives Abraham sheep and cattle and camels and slaves and all kinds of stuff, right? And Abraham, what does he say when this happens? He says, thank you very much for all the wealth. And that's pretty much Abraham's response. Well, then Pharaoh finds out that Sarah is actually Abraham's wife. And that Abraham's God is not happy about this new arrangement. And so Pharaoh comes to Abraham and says, why did you do this thing? Why is this thing that you've done? In other words, the story is showing that Pharaoh, who is actually not necessarily following God, is actually more concerned of doing right than Abraham, God's man, is. Not just that, Genesis chapter 20, eight chapters later, Abraham and Sarah are somewhere else, and he does this whole she's not my sister routine a second time, and he gets a bunch more cattle, a bunch more sheep, and a bunch of stuff out of that. Does this sound like Abraham has his shield up? I mean, does it sound like he's allowing his faith to protect him against those flaming arrows? One more story, not just after that. 11 years of waiting on a child, Sarah says to Abraham, one more time, he says, you know, we've been waiting a long time for this kid. And just a little context, probably Abraham is about 86 and Sarah is about 76. And so she says, well, why don't you just go ahead and have a child with my servant girl, Hagar? Now, does Abraham say, heaven forbid? No, 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 Sarah, I would never do that. We have to trust God. No. I can just hear it. Well, honey, if you think this is a good idea, I'll do my part. You know, I mean, whatever you say, right? And it is a mess. It was not the answer to God's promise. Yes, I did the artwork, by the way. It was a huge mistake on Abraham and Sarah's part, talking about putting matters in your own hands. There's no faith involved here. In fact, it's just simply impatience and a lack of faith on Abraham and Sarah's part. I said one more story. I meant one more story. Let's add one more story, though. God comes 13 years later, reminds Abraham and Sarah about the promise, about having a child. Does Abraham say, I believe you, God. It's going to happen. No. He falls face down, and under his breath, he begins to laugh. And he says, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And so under his breath, he laughs at God. Not only that, Sarah laughs. She makes the mistake of laughing out loud. So the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh at me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, does Abraham man up here and say, well, you know, Lord, to tell you the truth, I kind of chuckled myself, you know. No, he says nothing. And Sarah, she's so afraid. Now remember, this is God here is approaching her. So she lies to God. You know, I didn't laugh. No, nope. But God said, yes, you did laugh. And Sarah and God kind of do this. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, you didn't. You know, and Abraham's just like, I'm staying out of this one, right? This is not my part, right? He has so little faith that he pretends Sarah is not his wife, not once, but twice. He has so little faith that he gets a servant girl pregnant. He says so little faith that he laughs under his breath at God's promises. And this is the man that Paul says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. This is the guy. This is our model of faith. Now you may be thinking, well, that guy Paul, back in Romans when he wrote this stuff, he's just a little informed, or he's just trying to be a good guy and give Abraham a break. I mean, he's dead. Let's not talk bad about him, right? Or maybe Paul just doesn't know. But Paul knows. Paul's a rabbi. He's a Jewish teacher. He knows the stories backwards and forwards. He knows it better than you and I do. What's going on? What's Paul thinking? Let's go back. Let's go back and try to enter the story just real quickly. Enter Abraham's world just a little bit. So when Abraham says yes to God, he is starting from absolute scratch. There's no Old Testament. There's no Ten Commandments. You know, Moses comes later. There's no church he attended as a kid to go to religious classes to learn about faith. There's nothing. He knew no stories about God. He knew zero. In fact, he is a product of a brutal, superstitious culture. This is Abraham's starting point. And Abraham was brought up just like everybody else around him, just trying to get by, trying to make sense of the world in which he lived. And as far as we know, Genesis 12 is the first inkling that there is even a living God who's powerful and personal at all to Abraham. And God's first encounter with Abraham is leave everything and go. Leave your father's house, leave your business, leave everything and go. Not much information from God. And he goes. He leaves. And here's the key. Here's why he's held up as kind of our model of faith. The Bible says in Genesis 12 that Abraham went as the Lord had told him. You see, Abraham is not deliberately presented in the Old Testament as this spiritual genius, as this brilliant guy. He is just a guy. An ordinary guy with ordinary faith. He's full of ignorance. He's full of confusion. He's full of superstition, of cowardice, of passivity. He's just an ordinary guy. Why is his faith so strong? Why does Paul say he did not waver? Here's why. Because he's not in denial of the fact that there's nothing that he can do. He realizes that he is out of control. In other words, there is nothing I can do. And he certainly tried. And he lied about his wife. And he tried to get that promise from someone else. He's an old man. And he's got an old wife. And he's got an old body. And there's no pharmaceutical companies to help him out, right? And he realizes it. And it took to the end of his life. But he realizes that God's promises will not be determined by what's possible through merely human effort. He becomes completely dependent on God and only God. You see, the story This is really good news. The story does not depend on Abraham's certainty. We never hear Abraham saying, well, we just got to believe in God. Yep, that's right. We got to have more faith. We got to claim God's promises. You don't ever hear Abraham saying stuff like that. The hero of the story isn't Abraham at all. The hero of the story is God. The hero of the story is God. And this is really good news. Because in the Bible, Jesus tells us regarding faith, all you need is just about the amount of a mustard seed, which is really, really small. Because it's not about the size of our faith. It's about the size of our God. I've shared this before. I think it's worth sharing again. In my living room, I have a stick on the wall. You may think that's kind of strange. Someone collected it from the woods or the forest. They mounted it inside this wooden box. And written underneath it, you see, here's a picture of it. It says, God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. I said this often to students I worked with in my years as a pastor to university students, because they would often feel like they were broken, messed up people. They often wondered if God could give faith to someone so broken. People who had promised things to God and broken their promises. People who were bent. People who were crooked like them. And I would tell them maybe one of my stories. Or maybe I'd tell them the story of Abraham or something to encourage them that it's not about you being perfect. It's not about you having a ton of faith. It's about God. He's the one who draws the straight lines. He is the object of our faith. He is the one who's in control. You see, Abraham was just this crooked stick. And I stand before you as a crooked stick. But my faith isn't about me. I am not the object of my faith. God is the object of my faith. And my faith grows and becomes this shield around me as I just take one step at a time and as I trust him. I began tonight by sharing the story about my son's birth, and it was an incredible faith builder for me. And as we go through life, we take these events like a birth of a child, and we take them each day at a time. And we open up our arms and we say, God, can you teach me about you? How can this event build my faith? Most of you here haven't been part of bringing in a child in this world. I know that. But you do have your own life events. Some of them are incredibly wonderful. And well, some of them you'd like to forget. Are you willing to consider those events, those wonderful ones, and the ones you would like to forget? Are you willing to consider those and ask God, how is it that you're orchestrating things? Or how can you redeem this? And will you look at those things and let those become a faith builder for you? A strengthening of your shield. And it's not complicated. We do this by focusing on God in the midst of the good times, in the midst of the hard times, and in the midst of just the everyday, ordinary times. How does my faith become a shield? How do I resist those arrows? By trusting God one day at a time, one step at a time, one event at a time. Not dependent on my ability to have more faith, realizing that the most famous person in the Bible in regards to faith was a pretty darn crooked stick, but instead focusing on the object of my faith. At this point, some of you may be thinking, you know, of course, Ken, God's the object of my faith. Well, I mean, what else would there be? Who else would there be? But truthfully, there are other things that become objects of our faith. Our actions are actually what reveal what we really believe. Our actions reveal what we really believe. And it goes on in our lives a lot more than you actually think it would. We come to church. And we open up the Bible and we say, I believe the Bible. I do. I believe that stuff. And we hear something that Jesus says like, don't be anxious about what you should wear or what you should eat or don't be anxious about what to say or don't worry about money. You know, don't be anxious about your possessions and just trust your Heavenly Father. We hear Jesus say stuff like that and we say, yep, I believe that. I don't trust in my possessions. I don't trust in my money. I am not anxious about that. And then the economy goes south. And it turns out I believe I don't trust in money as long as I have what? Money, right? As long as I have money, I don't trust in money. But when I lose some, when things get a little shaky, I find out what my real beliefs actually are. And sometimes they're not what I thought I believed. Our actions are actually what reveal what we really believe. If you claim to believe something but your actions are different, your actions are a more reliable indicator than what you actually claim. So you see, we may say God's the object of our faith, but quite often we live our lives very differently. And I am guilty of this. And my guess is many of you here in the room are too as well. So what we learn from Abraham, what we learn about putting up this shield around us, is to begin to trust in God and not in ourselves and not in our abilities, but God. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what lies you've told, no matter how many times you've laughed at God, if you see yourselves as one of those crooked sticks, you're in good company. The small amount of faith, that mustard seed-sized faith, can grow and become this shield about you. And even if we've been like Abraham and we've tried and we've taken matters into our own hands, we can begin to learn to allow God to control all these things and to build this faith shield. In one sense, I'm deciding who I trust more, God or myself. I know there's some of you here who've actually never taken that first step towards trusting God more than you trust yourself. And I want to tell you, there has never been anyone like him and his son Jesus. I am putting every ounce of faith I have in him. And if you've never actually taken that step, that initial first step of faith that puts your confidence in God and to believe him and to trust him and that his son Jesus died for you and you want him to lead your life, you can do that. And I ask you, consider doing that, even tonight. It doesn't have to be complicated. There's no magical words. There's no incantation or anything special. It can just be as simple as admitting to God that you're done running your own life. And that you're done being the object of your own faith and you want to trust him. It can be as simple as that. And you can pray that prayer right where you are right now or later on tonight. Or you can come and one of our prayer team persons or Jay or even myself will be happy to pray with you. And my hope is if you haven't taken that step, you'll take some sort of step towards God. Maybe that one tonight. And many of you here have already committed your life to Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, remember the plaque on the wall. God draws straight lines from crooked sticks. This week, walk by faith. This week, don't worry whether or not you have enough faith. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about how much of a crooked stick you are. This week, focus on the object of your faith. And when those arrows of doubt, those accusations, those lies, whatever they are, whenever those arrows come your way, take a stand and tell God you're going to trust in him to defend you. Take a stand. Can I challenge you this week? Walk forward with one simple question ringing in your head. Who do I trust more? Me or God? And when you can start saying, I trust God more. I don't understand everything. I don't have all the answers. But I know I trust God more. Then you'll see your shield becoming strong. And that's your armor. That's your shield of faith. One day at a time. One event at a time, one ordinary life at a time, putting up that shield of faith, making God the object of your faith. Father, I lift up my friends here to you because, like me, we all need to remember the things that I've just shared tonight. I need to remember them the most. because I want to take my life into my hands and I want to be the object of my faith. And so I pray for myself, I pray for my friends, I pray for those who have not ever put their trust in you. And that's a scary thing sometimes. It's a big step. And I pray that if you're drawing someone to you tonight, they will take that step tonight or tomorrow or this week, but they will take that step and put their trust in you. And for those of us who have done that, will you help us to walk this week just with this question ringing in our ear? Who do we trust more, you or ourselves? And because of the great, powerful sacrifice of Jesus that we're about to celebrate, we thank you that we can have this relationship with you. Amen.